everyone. Welcome to Seeking What They Sought After Dark. It's 9 p.m. Sean's grumpy. He wants to go to bed. We're starting an hour late. he's got to teach in the morning. And my goal, my sole goal out of all of this is to keep him here until 11 p.m. So we're here because the illustrious Ted Wilson.
I love that.
I don't know why I'm laughing at that. Ted Wilson, the president of the General Conference, preached a sermon at what is called annual councils. This was a week ago at the time of recording, here in 2023, October of 2023. So a week ago. And he preached a sermon where he detailed 16 different points that were potentially, how did he phrase it again? He phrased it as threatening to the church.
Yeah. Potential threats to the church as perceived by him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so potential threats to the church, 16 points. He's just what, 79 short of Martin Luther,
right?
That was a deep cut theological history joke. Thanks, Eric.
Nice.
We have sound effects, by the way.
We do.
Eric, yeah, thanks. Eric
thanks.
Figured that out,
thanks so. To our patrons on Patreon, and if you'd like to hear more sound effects, join us.
Hi,
on...
welcome to Chili's.
True, that's what your money gets you.
That's what your money gets you right now. So, if you want more of those, then sign up on our Patreon website.
This is where we're at 9 p.m. So, all of us are parents except for Anthony. Anthony's a cat parent, but that doesn't count.
It counts.
And so,
like
this is we're already
10%.
We're past our bedtime, is where we're True. At. Okay, so we're here because so 16 points that Ted Wilson brought up. They varied from lack of understanding of the Bible to misunderstanding about human sexuality to the lack of enthusiasm for personal and public evangelism. There's a bunch of stuff in there.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to just sit with it because where I found it was Twitter.
Mm-hmm.
And I found it on Twitter because I was just scrolling and all of a sudden I see a bunch of comments from Ted Wilson. I was shocked I even followed him. I didn't even know that I followed church leaders on here, but here we go. So Ted Wilson, and then it was like being tweeted out, but not even like, well, the threads were like mixed up and confusing. Mm-hmm. So I was just like, what's happening? Found out, was reading through it all. And then the kicker for me was that at one point in the sermon, Ted Wilson said, if you cannot get behind scripture pretty much, or if you do not believe that this book is the foundation, then you need to leave.
Resign.
Ministry.
He said resign.
Yeah.
Please resign.
Yeah.
Please resign.
I am misquoting. He said it slightly differently than that. And and if you want to listen to it, you can hear that. I'll try and find the direct quote. But that was the kicker for me. I saw that. I was like, oh, dang. Okay, so that's where we're at.
He said,
and then he said,
I actually have the quote.
Okay, go for it.
He said, I am not calling for a purge. I want leaders who believe 100% in the full word of God. If you as a leader mm-hmm. cannot accept the word of God as it reads, I urge you to resign your position.
And right there is where we just, I felt the breakdown of all of our foundational understandings just very, very viscerally, because I noticed throughout his sermon, that was the core thing he kept going back to. The Bible as it reads. The mm-hmm. Bible reads, and it reads clearly, it reads simply, mm-hmm. To some degree, at least that's the connotation that it seems to come across. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but how it comes across. The Bible is clear, and if you're reading it differently than that, then you are outside of a biblical what's the right word? Interpretation or biblical worldview, which was really interesting because the only thing that I felt from that was it's not that the Bible is clear, it's that your interpretation of it is clear to you.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result of that, if you cannot get on board with that clear idea of what it ought to be, then, you know. So that was the kind of the thing that I took away from that. And we've talked with Ted.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a good conversation. I would prefer to have more conversations with him. But that's kind of the core frustration, I think, as I look at that and I'm like, wow, our heart on scripture is sort of similar,
mm-hmm.
but there's no room for interpretation outside of your interpretation on his side is what it feels like. So it's really interesting. Yeah.
Yeah. Sean, you go.
So, and this even backs us up to when we started this podcast, it wasn't the goal to talk about these types of things, but they come up. We reflect on these types of moments. In fact, it was 5 years ago, basically, to the day that we started this podcast, which is kind of hard to believe. It's been five years.
That's nuts.
And our first episode was named Trouble at the Top, which was reflecting on the annual council session by the GC back in 2018. Mm-hmm. And we kind of reflected on, you know, some of the challenges then. And some of that is just a mirror. It's just like the exact same issue, essentially, a big picture of how things come across, how things are worded from our leadership. And you know, this is the problem, is it seems like this type of rhetoric, the things that are being said, it divides. And I know that the intention is to try to clarify. It's the desire to unify the church. It's trying to make clear what God's intention is, right? And we'd all agree, like we talked about after reflecting on our conversation with Ted, is we feel like the heart is genuine there. The heart is in a place of trying to steer the church in the right direction. But again, it just seems like and maybe this gets into the opinion zone part of, you know, there's got to be a better way to approach this that allows for us to work together as a church. Instead of just, it comes across as we are being spoken to instead of having a discussion together. It's like a talking down to, you know, and it's like, why is it necessary to say like, hey, if you don't have a clear understanding of the way the Bible, you know, if you don't agree with what the Bible says, then you need to resign. Again, who is Ted's audience there? You know, again, it feels like you're speaking to a child there. Instead of people that have spent years in ministry, in schools, you know, it's not like there's just a bunch of pastors that are totally going, you know, renegade, just running around, just speaking nonsense that had no training at all, theological training or a sense of desire to bring people to God. You know, it just like, if you feel like you need to say that, you know, what is justifying that strong rhetoric?
Yeah, Sean, you know? I feel like that's a really good point. It's a little insulting almost, because it sort of suggests like there aren't other valid perspectives that haven't come as a result of just like willy-nilly, you know, like pastors and theologians and thinkers like just willy-nilly wanting to do whatever they want, you know, and just like trying to be heretics. But that it sort of dismisses the idea that there are valid other perspectives that people have arrived to after considerable biblical sitting with the text, asking like, man, what does this say?
And it's just a losing battle. It's a losing battle because to what end is he going to die on that hill that the Bible is clear? And you know, this idea that we take the Bible as it reads, and it's just a slip, it goes to such a place of like, who are you telling to resign? Are you saying the people that disagree with you on women's ordination should resign? Are you talking about at what level are we drawing the line versus like, okay, this is a reason to resign versus this is a small issue?
That phrase, I'm reading verbatim from Twitter here. Mm-hmm. If you as a leader cannot accept the word of God as it reads, is such a wild line. Because it's like, as it reads, like what does that mean?
Well, that's
not really what Adventists do, right? We don't just take the Bible like...
No, not at all.
Without context.
No, in fact,
is confusing to me because I'm like, I can't believe that he actually... I'm talking with him that you just straight up take the Bible as it reads.
Yeah. And I think there's a simplicity that we all want and desire for in like sort of concrete black and white definitions that I genuinely wish was more of a thing in the world. I think growing up as a kid, you're like, yeah, things are just this way or that way. And then you get older and you're like, well, unfortunately they're not. And so it's really interesting because when you're in a bubble, you can say the Bible clearly reads this way, but you're just totally undermining the fact that you have so many influences from the people around you, from your upbringing, from the literature and the theologians and the arguments and the way those arguments are made from other people. Like just the sheer amount of, and then just the time that you're born in, the amount of information you have, like it's just insane how much extra stuff goes into you reading the Bible. And that's not to say that we can't read the Bible as faithfully as we possibly can. It just means that there's way more that goes into it than just as it reads. Like that's a wild line to say. And when you say that, without the seeming self-awareness to understand that when you say the Bible as it reads is really you saying the Bible as we read it, or I read it, or this specific group of people read it, then you have to resign your position. It's like, what does that, to what degree? I'm sure there's things that he would say, well, you can read that differently and that's fine. But obviously it's like, it's these points, it's these things that he's laying out, that these are the things, if you read the Bible differently than me, then you should resign. It's just wild to me. It feels like incredibly, not self-aware of what you're saying.
Yeah.
It's insane.
It seems to go, it's run counter to the principles of higher education. Like having just come from the seminary, one of the first things that we read in, the first philosophy class that they have us take at the theological seminary, we read History of Western Philosophy by Bertrand Russell. It's like a seminal work on philosophy. And he talks about...
Well, that's where you went wrong. You started reading philosophy. So... Gosh,
I'm only reading what the
don't
Adventist
trust a word you're
seminary.
Saying. Well, right. Obviously, they don't read the Bible as it reads.
As it reads, so exactly.
They'd have to bring philosophy into
Amen,
it.
Amen, brother. No, but I mean, so this is the Adventist Theological Seminary. I'm taking History of Western Philosophy, and one of the first things that Russell says in the textbook, which I love, is on the pursuit of truth. The first step, is, and I'm paraphrasing, one of the first steps is to understand the opposing person's position and actually try to have empathy for it and try to understand the other person's perspective. And then once you've fully understood the other person, you can't even like argue against another perspective until you've understood it. And to me, it just seems like a totally dismissing that there could even be another perspective. It's like this concept that the Bible is like simple. And if it's really what he kind of what he talked about when we interviewed him and then we reacted. And I remember feeling like, how are you under your own worldview? How are you not above your own worldview and self-aware to the fact that culture is formative, time period is formative, even biblical interpretations are formative. The ways that we approach the text, like we have to be aware of these things under the surface, these presuppositions, like,
yeah, it gets pretty interesting too. I mean, there's the stuff he hits on as well. That's, you know, misunderstanding about human sexuality and he hits on the Trinity. Cause I know there's been sort of on the more traditionalist conservative spaces, there's been an anti-Trinitarian movement. But the one that was the second most wild to me was, his statement on the authority of the church. The church understands that the Holy Spirit works through structured organizations that were organized by heaven itself. The Holy Spirit guides leaders and church members in making decisions. When committee decisions at the worldwide level are made based on biblical and spirit of prophecy instructions, which is a second wild thing. Then he adds in biblical and spirit of prophecy, Ellen White, and guided by humble prayer, personal opinions and convictions are laid to the side. And the authority of the world church is to be respected and accepted, which is wild.
It is.
Because as much as I understand the heart of like, yeah, like we all decided this together, it's like, yeah, and a majority doesn't mean you're right.
Yeah.
Like just consensus does not mean that you're correct. And that's part of the need for people to have the space to challenge. It doesn't mean that you should challenge with the intention of tearing the whole thing down. It just means that you have to have the space where people can say, I actually kind of disagree with that.
I mean, it
kind
of goes against, ironically, it goes against really the Adventist ethos in a lot of ways, because like in so many ways, early Adventists saw themselves as feeling like they were called to reclaim truth that had been missing and speaking a truth into the world that was against the consensus of Christianity. and that desire and feeling like, oh man, like Christianity has consensus, but maybe when we look at the text, it seems like God is leading us to something new. Like that spirit and that desire of honestly searching the text to see what God is saying in order to like to lead us into present truth, regardless of what consensus is. It seems like that was such a core part of Adventism, and this feels like the opposite of that.
Yeah, the problem is again, we go back to the rhetoric of all of this is whether you agree with him or not, it doesn't inspire this idea of continuing to study scripture in a genuine, open-hearted way. It's more just conform to this is the way that we do things. And it just kills it. Like we're all working so hard in each of our fields, like whether it's preaching or teaching in all these areas. And we've met so many people that have different views on right sexuality. We've talked about spoke with so many people during our LGBTQ series. Mm-hmm. And like they're both, desiring, a connection with God, desiring the right thing for the church. And they're also weary, right? You could sense a tone of like, this is exhausting work. They're not doing this because they're making tons of money from it. They've all sacrificed a ridiculous amount to be open to this idea that there's a different interpretation of the text. And so when the leader of the church comes in and starts making these type of statements, like, hey, you should resign if you don't read it this way. And the other things we spoke about, it's just kind of deflating. That's all it does is it's just super deflating when everyone day in, day out, whether you're an evangelist or a missionary or whatever area you are within the church, even just a member of the church, we're all working hard to be a part of, what God calls for us. It's kind of, if you're a leader saying that type of stuff, it's just kind of exhausting. It's like, man, what does this inspire me to do? It's like I'm being, slapped on the wrist after going in and putting my heart out on the table for students or my congregation or something else. And so,
well, Sean, if you read the Bible as it reads, then you wouldn't feel that way.
That's just the sad part is this comes from a perspective. It feels like his worldview, and I'm not saying he does, but when he says it like this, it comes from a perspective that he feels truly that those that align with his way of looking at scripture and everything are the only ones genuinely seeking a relationship with God and have the spirit moving through them and have genuinely tried to understand what the Bible says and have God's love in their hearts. And everyone else is just a distraction, is the devil's tool. Mm-hmm. That's how it feels.
Yes.
It's a false dichotomy.
Actually, I feel like I feel like you encapsulated the feeling of that. Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a false dichotomy. It's creating a division where one really doesn't exist. Like both can be true. We can all be seeking, people who come to different conclusions can both equally be genuinely seeking.
And you had such an opportunity to go in there and just be like seeking what they sought. You could have just thrown the title and you missed it.
You're right.
Ugh, disappointed.
I was expecting Eric to hit me with a welcome to Chili's right there.
My man!
There we go.
There it is.
It is genuine, just to go back to what you were saying, Sean, like it is genuinely disheartening to come back to these moments. You're just like, I don't understand how you can be that out of touch with people's hearts, I think. And actually, I think that's part of the problem is that people's hearts, though they can be good, they can be deceitful. That's sort of the
that's what he would say, is what you're saying.
That's the feeling I've always gotten from Adventism and seen from the more traditional spaces of it, is that people with good intentions can lead you to hell. And you're like, but your version of good intentions or your version of what takes you to heaven is incredibly narrow. And it's not that Jesus is the door. It's a lot of other things.
Yeah.
And though Ted Wilson would say Jesus is the door, I completely believe that he believes that. The messaging and the way that everything is talked about is not centered around Jesus and his kindness and his goodness and his compassion and who he is for people. The entire message is about how you can be deceived from it all in the end. And you can end up down a path that will, prevent you from being in heaven. And it's just like, is this really the consistent message of our church? Is just the fear of being deceived? Because I feel like the fear of being deceived is part of being deceived. It's like,
wow,
if you're so afraid of what you might be deceived by, you just end up farther down the road of conspiracy and who's going to be out to get you. And you have to self-protect and find purity of the people around you, because purity is so important to it being the true Remnant Last Day movement.
Yeah.
But then your version of purity is not the Matthew 25, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me. And it's not that. The version of the end that Adventists have sat with and preached, and what I hear out of this is that you're going to be deceived from the one true message, which is the three angels' message and all of these things. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if you get deceived off of that, and really like from theology, not from your heart for the world around you and mm-hmm. your heart for Jesus, out of your theology, if you get that wrong, you might not be in heaven. It's just like, I don't know if that's even really what Jesus was trying to say. Mm-hmm. I think that he was so often harsh towards those who said, no, my theology is correct and my practice is correct and all those things, and all the other people don't get it. And then Jesus is like, no, you're the ones who don't get it. And so it's in and of itself, the fear of deceit, of being deceived, can get to the point where it becomes being deceived in and of itself. That's what it feels like.
Yeah, it's the quote that Jesus said to the Pharisees, right? Like, you search the scriptures because in them you think you find life, but the scriptures testify to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, oh man, what's frustrating again about this is it feels like there's so many bigger fish to fry right now.
Frish to fry.
Frish.
This is why we should have started recording an hour and a half ago.
Yeah.
This is.
Well, then we wouldn't have that fumble. And that's crucial.
No, like there's so many bigger problems, I feel like. And again, this could be my opinion. And to be fair, Ted does say like, hey, this is all coming from my perspective. He says that in one of the tweets is like, this is my opinion. This is coming from my heart. What I feel is the concern. Mm-hmm. But it feels like there's so many bigger issues we could be talking about in the world as a church. The challenges, right? If he's saying these are the threats to the church, there's got to be way bigger threats than the things that we're listing. And not that we can't discuss these and be concerned about human sexuality and what we define as truth and the other 16 points that are there. It just, again, feels like he is burning bridges. And again, I'm not trying to attack him, but again, for me, the way I react is it feels like you're burning bridges with people that would make amazing partners in this great commission. And it's not building up. It's not trying to work together. It's not a call for unity, really, at all. It just, like I said before, it deflates. And like, for instance, he targets Love Reality.
Yeah.
Which, you know, there's Justin, who we just spoke with, and others too.
Just to be clear, so he talks about that as like the loss or misconceptions.
Yeah, which one
about,
is that? That's four?
That's number six.
Six?
False doctrine circulating. There are misconceptions and false doctrines circulating about the salvation process. These false doctrines diminish. And okay, just to be clear, that is a two-word packed statement. These false doctrines.
Yeah, false doctrines is a heavy accusation.
That's not just like you can interpret it that way. However, I think it diminishes this. You know, you're not saying it that way. You're saying these are false doctrines called Love Reality. And that's the only one he calls out. And then and other false understandings about Christ, full justifying and sanctifying righteousness are derivatives of the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And this, it's just a very interesting thing that he calls out, because even if there's, and I'm not even saying that I have specific points of disagreement, I'm just like, even if you had specific points of disagreement with people like the ones that are the people that are part of Love Reality, it's like, you're not just claiming that we just sort of disagree about some of the points here. You're saying this is, you're calling it heresy without saying that word.
Yeah.
And saying it ought to be kicked out of the church, shouldn't be listened to. And I'm like, yeah, okay. But have you heard all of the stuff I heard growing up that was never spoken out against? Like all the legalism and but what's interesting is that what Love Reality is trying to do is to preach the gospel. Right.
Yeah.
And you can argue with some of the finer points of how they talk about it or whatever, but they're trying to preach the gospel. And that's what gets called out as opposed to all of the other stuff that I, like Anthony, you and me as pastors, and I'm sure Sean, for you as a teacher, you've seen like just the sheer amount of damage that traditionalist spaces have caused. I'm not saying progressive spaces don't cause damage. I'm just saying this is what we came out of. The traditionalist spaces have caused to people. And you're saying that preaching the gospel as much as you can with is that's false doctrine. It's just wild.
And, yeah, and if you look at the length of that tweet versus the one he talks about anti-Trinitarianism, which one does he go more in depth and attack a specific organization for? And when we look at both side by side, let's say that it's actually true, which I disagree that it is a doctrine of once saved, always saved that Love Reality is doing. It's much more nuanced than that. And when you look at both side by side, which would you say is the bigger issue?
Yeah, the bigger threat.
What is a bigger doctrinal issue?
Yeah.
And again, that's even assuming there's this sense of once saved, all. Again, it's not like this group. Again, if you go listen to them, they're not like trying to stir up trouble. Like you look at the people that run that, you see a genuine heart behind what they do. So maybe you disagree with them. But again, like I said earlier, is this really calling to a sense of unity? And I don't know if this is true or not, but my sense is that whether it's Ted or the GC, I have a hard time believing he reached out to them to have a discussion with them. Like, hey, can we talk about some of the things you're saying? Like, we want to understand better this. We have some concerns. We've had something said or we've listened to this. And I personally highly doubt that's happened. But again, that's just speculation. And if that's true, that they haven't had a genuine conversation with that group in Love Reality, then this really feels wrong to me.
It's
to
not
call
the
them
Matthew
out and call them
approach,
like just false doctrine. You're just passive aggressively throwing them under the bus when, unless you have real reason for that, like they're saying some really messed up stuff or really leading people out of what the gospel is. Like there's very little reason to do that. It feels so unnecessary to call out a group like that.
Yeah.
There are times where you call out groups because what they're saying is obviously not good or correct.
Right, right.
I think what we are advocating for, and I guess, I mean, if you want to be very honest, like Ted has every right to call out organizations that purport to, you know, be Seventh-day Adventist or be preaching within Seventh-day Adventist context. And if you disagree with him, like he's the president, he could do it.
Right.
I think what I'm advocating for is that the potential damage that comes from what you're afraid of with them versus the actual damage that has come out of traditionalism is like, which one do we address first? If I'm you, like, let's go back. But I don't think that traditionalism is seen as big of an issue. In fact, a lot of this stuff is fighting against the potential drift from traditionalism into more progressive spaces. But when we talk about what he's trying to communicate is it's very obviously just like this is what it is, this is what it needs to be, and this is the way it needs to stay for all time.
It's the definition of conservatism. This is what we need to conserve, and these are the threats to conservatism. And it was really telling to me that last generation theology was not even mentioned in that group when, like, Love Reality is a really recent movement. Like, I know Jonathan Leonardo, who wrote the book Love Reality, personally, and like it's a really recent movement, whereas last generation theology has been around for like decades and decades. And it's really telling that he would lead with Love Reality, like, which is just like, you know, a community, a tiny community of people, and not like last generation theology, which pervades the entire world church. You said, Sean, about like, it's really odd that there wasn't like, and again, this is all assumption. We're assuming when we say this, but I would be willing to bet as well that there was never any reaching out. Like, you know, did he reach out to Jonathan and say, hey, would you come in and have a conversation with us? Talk to us about what, you know, how you see the text.
I think it bleeds out of this very real space that I've seen present through nearly every Adventist space that I've walked through that's more traditionalist, is that idea that the gospel also includes sanctification, and we have to hold to that so deeply. And for anyone who's listening and doesn't know what sanctification is, there's justification, which is being declared righteous by God, something you don't have any part to play in. God just does that because he can do that. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, or to be made more like God. And that's a process of a lifetime, is how we look at it. And so there's this fear that if we just say, well, you know, you're just saved, so then now what you do doesn't matter, right? Well, that's not right. And what we do does matter. That's kind of the fear, right? But what is the doing that ends up mattering? That I think this is so interesting, because there's always this fear of like, well, sanctification will result in these specific things.
Yeah.
But if we go back to, say, like Matthew 25, the sanctification, the looking more like Jesus, is not in what the Adventist Church has traditionally described as looking like God or being sanctified. In Matthew 25,
by that you're saying like the certain specific lifestyle practices that are often associated, correct?
Oh yeah, or certain theological belief systems that would be part of being sanctified is thrown in there. You know, it's not just it's not just practices that you do or lifestyle that you live. It's you have to believe specific theology.
True.
What Jesus says in the end is the most important, is again to go back. It's the clothing the naked, feeding the hungry.
Yeah.
It's the does your heart end up putting you in the place that the Pharisees were at, or is it in the place where you go to be close to the people who have nothing and actually do for them what Jesus said you did for him?
It's like love. It's love.
That's the heart. That's the sanctification, yeah. Like end goal. The end goal is the fruits of the Spirit. That's the end goal of sanctification to some extent. And when he's describing here, well, love, reality, or other movements like this diminish sanctification. It's like, no, I don't think so. I just think that it's diminishing what you think sanctification is.
Yeah.
And then to call it heresy is just like, whoa, okay. Yeah. That's crazy. So, I don't know. That's my theological frustration. But, yeah.
Hi, welcome to Chili's.
There it is.
It's a good palate cleanser after a heavy conversation. Just once in a while.
I think for me,
we need
that's
Eric.
That's how Eric gets a turn to talk.
Now.
That's how he knows how to let Eric talk.
Now Eric can interrupt whenever he wants because he has the power.
I have great power now. No, I don't have a ton to say, but I just think for me, it's disappointing when our leadership is so obsessed with stuff that is, in the grand scheme of things, so like unimportant. Some of it is important. Like I get that, but there's like 16 points, and I think maybe point 15 is somewhat about sharing the gospel.
Right. Yeah. A little bit.
Like, it's something that's always frustrated me with Adventism, is I feel like our mission as Adventists is to convert other Christians to Adventism. And we don't really care about converting people who are unsaved or you know, don't believe in God to Christianity. And it just doubles down on that like so hard, where the focus is so much on preserving like what our Adventist identity is, according to Ted Wilson, and not on, because he claims like, he's like, oh, it's all about the mission. We need to be like mission focused. But I think maybe part of it is at the end of the day what Ted Wilson's idea of mission, what the mission should be, and what my personal mission is, are just not aligned. And so maybe therein lies the conflict. And I get he's in a position where he has to like deal with the details and whatnot, but it is frustrating that for being mission focused, he is
not
more looking to exclude people from the mission rather than like, how can we collaborate in mission? I mean, one of the points is like, whoa, guys, we're not collaborating with other Christian denominations. Like, calm down. That's a lie. Like, we're not gonna work with we're other team Christians.
Right.
Don't get scared. And it's then like, come on.
The
like,
Pope's going to get us.
You read that right. like aligned next to Jesus' words, prayer for unity in the book of John, like that they would be one. And the world would know that that we are sent by you oneness.
No, Anthony, you're not reading it as it reads. You're not reading it as it reads.
Sorry.
It reads that they would be one in the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Right.
Can't you read that? Gosh.
Sorry, I wasn't reading clear word.
Yes.
At the end of the day, like I remember, you know, Tim Gillespie said, he's like, what Ted Wilson says and does really doesn't affect me. Like, it doesn't need to affect like what we do and how we, you know, minister and live our lives. But at the same time, like it does shape how people view the church as an organization. And when the president comes out and is just like so boldly uniting of different viewpoints within the church.
I like that. Ununiting.
Divisive. It's just like it's
Eric's ready for that too.
You know,
divisive is true.
It's not helpful.
No,
it's not helpful. It's bad leadership.
Yeah.
Oof. Yeah.
And I think that's the core of why talking about it even makes sense to me. Because it's like, at the end of the day, and I want to say this to anybody who's listening who is also frustrated by these things, it's like if you're going to let Ted Wilson define what Adventism is for you, then sorry, like you're never going to belong in it if you hold any of the feelings that we feel here, like similar to us in this space. But he doesn't ultimately define that. He's trying to, and he has every right to try. But at the same time, there is like what would be good leadership in this versus bad leadership. Mm-hmm. And I think that what we're seeing is not great leadership. And I say that with respect for someone in his position trying to lead. I mean, like it's gotta be one of the hardest things that you could do to try and lead the vast array of people that are all over the place to some sort of unity. But it's also like you could be doing it better. And I think we have every right to say it, not to try and tear him down, but to hope that there would be, instead of a 16-point sermon about what you're afraid of, like a 16-point sermon about the beauty of the church at large. Mm-hmm. And like what would be better than a sermon where he could swallow his pride and say things like Loma Linda University and the people there, they're good people, you know, like,
yeah.
You could say it. You could just say it,
or
and you could say that the person who's anti-Trinitarian, they have a heart that wants to know God better, right? Mm-hmm. I disagree with you, and I disagree with you in a way that I don't think that we're ever going to reconcile. But like, at least you have a heart for it. It's like you could try that,
or right?
And I'm not.
I feel like at the least, you wish that he would be invitational.
Yeah.
Like, hey, if you disagree, if you see it differently, here's my plan to have us come together and study together and like try and see what we can. Like, it's not invitational. It's not like, actually had a kind of a microcosm of this that happened this week. A church member came up to me and said that she disagreed with me about something. And to me, I feel like as a leader, as a pastor, I have options. My option can be, well, you're wrong. The way I read it, the Bible reads this way, so I'm right, you're wrong. Either you come into alignment with how I see the text, or you can leave the church. That could have been my response, but instead, I feel like for me, I always want to like lean in. I want to be invitational as a pastor. I want to be like, wow, you see it differently? Interesting. Like, let's get lunch. Like, let's sit down. Like, let's open the words and study together and pray, and the Spirit will lead. Like, can we be invitational? And I think maybe that's a disappointment for me. You kind of wish the president of the church would be invitational in that way.
The challenges were structurally set up for this to happen because what he would say in response is, oh, we have studied this together. This isn't just my words. Yeah. We've, like, for instance, Women's Ordination, we've studied this and we had the general conference in session and voted that this is what we're going to do as a church. The problem is we take that or other issues, and this has happened for decades, way before Ted Wilson, is the idea that the people that are studying it, or the spirit behind the group coming together to question and wrestle, there's already an underlying sense of like, well, we're doing this, but it's a formality. It's not really to wrestle and create mm-hmm. an atmosphere of an open dialogue on this issue. And so it's more just a political cover for, well, yes, we've discussed this, we voted on it, and that's it. It's final. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because we've already done it. And the fight back will be like, well, if we keep coming back to these issues, we're just wasting time. You know, that's Ted's mm-hmm. approach with Women's Ordination specifically, is like, you know, we're not going to keep going back to this, right? There's no more discussion. We voted on this multiple times. End of story. We don't need to, the Spirit has spoken in our church, so we don't need to address this anymore. And it, you know, is supposed to stop everything when it comes mm-hmm. to that issue. We're just supposed to fall in line from there. But again, this is the huge bummer of the points that he makes, is that they just feel like they get caught in the weeds of these little pieces. And let's say that there's some of these that maybe Ted is spot on with, maybe things that we don't see yet. But the problem is, this does not call me to try to understand his point of view. And maybe there's something I don't understand yet that he can share with me scripturally about some of these threats to the church. But the way that he approaches this is, does, like you said, Anthony, it's not invitational to discuss. Mm-hmm. It's, this is the way it is. And if we're trying to bring new people into church, like, what if Jesus operated that way when it came to following him with the disciples? Like, the disciples know what they were signing up for,
right,
when they were following him. I don't even think they knew 3 years into spending time with Jesus fully understood what it meant to follow Jesus. And yet mm-hmm. they're still with him. He still loves them. He's still inviting them to follow him. And so how does this reflect that? How does this rhetoric, how do these things reflect the bigger issues that Jesus was concerned about, and what maybe mm-hmm. our church should be concerned about? It seems like it's just a bunch of little things where there's, mm-hmm. if we really have disunity and that's the threat to the church, then there's got to be a deeper root cause of that than these 16 points that he's made.
And it just might be that there's genuine issues that are trying to be addressed.
Yeah.
Right. Like, it's,
and
you know,
genuine people trying to address them.
Yeah.
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 So yeah. I feel like
I will say, though.
Yeah, you go.
No, go for it. Go for it. Go for it.
Well, I was going to kind of move in a different direction, because I one source of dissonance for me, like deep dissonance, is where, you know, he says in number 10, you know, the Holy Spirit works through structured organizations that were organized by heaven itself, which is already a scary, like, papal kind of statement. But then
Eric, by the way, if you go on our Instagram, you're going to see
go on our Instagram. It's a trap.
that Eric Edstrom definitely built memes for
fantastic.
Directly address this. It's great. So it's
really
props. You just outed Eric. So now he's not going to have a future in the church.
I literally said Eric Edstrom because I wanted to blacklist him forever.
My man,
the little Debbie Inquisitors are going to come for him. Right.
That sounds terrifying.
they have heads like oatmeal cream pies.
Guys, there's noise in the driveway.
They use Swiss rolls as battering rams.
So good. Both of which are fantastic and delicious. In fact, I just had a Swiss roll. Anyway, back to number 10. So he says, you know, the Holy Spirit works through structured organizations or organized by heaven itself. But then in 12, he talks about, 11, he talks about misunderstandings of the spirit of prophecy. And he reminds us, the writings of Ellen White were given by God to lead his remnant church in all areas of life, pointing us back to Christ. But then there becomes a space of dissonance when he says, you know, like, general conference in session is like the voice of the Holy Spirit in the world. But then he disregards Ellen White's statements multiple times where she says, like, manuscripts releases 17, page 216, This is the year 1898. She says, it has been some years since I've considered the General Conference as the voice of God. Oh, or then in General Conference Bulletin, April 13, 1901, she's page 25, she says, that these men should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of God to the people. She's talking about other people, not the General Conference.
Oh, my goodness.
She says, as we once believed the General Conference to be. That is past.
Wow.
Oh, man.
So it's real weird to me. There's like some weird dissonance when she, like, he's like trying to affirm both. And it's like, do we not know the history here? Like what Ellen White like clearly said.
Yeah.
They right. basically exiled her to Australia. I mean, they were done with her.
Right.
And
also, just to be clear, like she's a woman, so she can't actually
she
speak
wasn't ordained
in the church. So, yeah,
so
right. yeah, exactly. So just to be clear.
Do women play baseball?
There's the final.
Oh, no.
That's the closing to the episode.
Oh, man. Anthony, you're going to get canceled yeah, for yeah. that question.
Here's the
Go
thing.
To the rest of what we said.
Let me rephrase that question. The question was, this is my real question. See,
do
that part's going to get quoted. My real question was, do
That's
men's
going in the Instagram
and,
reels.
Do men's and women's baseball teams on the national level play together? That was really what I was asking. Do they, Sean?
That's not. That was. That's how you're saving yourself.
No, that's really what I meant.
No, anything I respond to will get me in trouble. So
I'm doomed. That one's a lost cause. I can't come back.
Just to come back from this. By the way, if anyone didn't know, a lot of our humor is saying absurd things.
Absolutely.
It's funny because it's absurd. So just for my mom.
Yeah.
So, who won't understand what just happened?
I'm gonna
she
go
tells
down
me,
in,
Sean.
Yeah,
I just want to be clear, Sean. My mom tells me that I'm too mean to you, and that
you are.
Yeah, so I just want you to know that
you're incredibly mean.
Yeah,
I don't
so,
appreciate it. It's a threat to the church. Your tone.
True, that my mom been, loves you more than me at this point.
It should have been one
Ted
of 17, Ted's tweets.
His number 17.
Jesse's just mean to Sean.
And there's a pastor named Jesse Churchill. He is.
That would be, you know, I would probably repent. At that point, that's such a direct call that I'd probably have to repent.
He knows us personally now, so he could have said it.
Yeah, it's true.
That's true.
The reality about Ellen White is so funny because it's like just this person who is made into maybe a lot that she ought not to have been made into. But then what's funny is then the very people that will make her into what she ought not to have been made into are being called out by her in that process. So it's like, it's just I don't know what the right word is.
I want to say catch 22, but that's the wrong phrase.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a thing.
It's funny.
Yeah. You
know? So, but I will say, I have to say this. I do agree with some of what Ted Wilson specifically, there's
which one? This,
well, there's one thing that Ted Wilson said,
this is either going to be really meaningful or this is going to be trash. I can't
let
tell
her breasts satisfy you at all times.
That's the one he's
got. Eric, I was just going to give everybody.
Oh, my word.
Just to be clear.
Just to give some context.
Okay, hold on. We have to give some context.
Just opened Pandora's
box. Yeah.
You can't do that.
This is why Eric can't be trusted with that button.
So Ted Wilson, 2 days ago, as of today, so this would have been October 13th, it's on the Seventh-day Adventist Church YouTube page. It's the YouTube video title is Taking a Bold Stand on Human Sexuality, a Special Message from Pastor Ted Wilson. And he's obviously saying some stuff that we've talked about in this series on the queer community. But he just reads from Proverbs chapter... What is it? Proverbs chapter 5. Mm-hmm. and he just reads it verbatim, and it's incredible. So if you want to, timestamp 349 to 352.
It's worth a listen.
Just as a husband, I wholeheartedly agree with
the scriptures
with
are,
Ted Wilson.
Are good counsel.
Yeah. So, yep.
Thanks, Eric.
Thanks, Eric.
Hi, welcome to Chili's.
All right.
We're back.
To be fair, we tried to close this with something constructive.
We tried.
And it didn't happen.
It just continued to devolve.
We've been friends since we were in high school.
Or a little before.
Yeah.
Because I met Sean summer of eighth grade.
I'm sorry.
That's not true. That's a lie.
No, Sean, at camp.
That's a bald-faced lie.
At camp?
No, not at all.
Summer after eighth grade. I met you and Jordan Liddy at camp.
See, now I don't care. Okay, so we tried to bring it back to something that was constructive. I think really all I have to say on the back end of this is
you paused.
Well, obviously
I was thinking of going somewhere.
Obviously, like, obviously
every path I started to go down, I hit a point. It was like, oh no, can't say that. So I just can't. That's when the silence extended. So yeah, that's how we're here. To at least try. I do think that we as people can get way too far into what Ted Wilson or what the GC says has a lot of weight, and yeah. I think that there's a distinction between feeling the weight of this is just bad leadership and also just sitting there and realizing at my local level, like, I have the ability to define what this looks like here. And so I think we're going to feel that emotional weight, but at the same time, if you let that be the defining factor for you about Adventism, like, you're not bad or wrong or morally wrong for doing that. I just think that, like, you don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
And there is space where you don't have to be privy to everything that the GC says. You can actually, like, make a difference and an impact at your local level. So
yeah, I feel as if I've come to begin thinking it in a similar way to living in the United States. For those who do, like, the United States was founded on a certain set of principles, organizational principles and sort of intellectual principles about, like, what it means to be people, what it means to have certain rights that are unalienable. And sometimes, like, presidents come and go and they do a good job of upholding those ideals and, like, leaning into those ideals and even furthering those ideals than the original authors wrote. But then some others come along who don't. And to me,
you want to name drop? You want to tell us who?
We're gonna
right now.
We're gonna not
president to your list.
I live in Texas, brother.
Get the tier list maker.
So I and I feel like, to me, I've begun to see the church like that. Like, we can still fight for the things that make Adventism so beautiful and so rich, like our commitment to, like, a character of God that is so much more loving than many that we see. Like, so many, like, all of the richness that comes with Adventism, and, like, lean into those principles. We can seek what they sought. There it is for you, Jesse.
Okay, thank you.
There it is.
And
we're done.
And I feel like we can pursue that.
So stupid.
And that there are, and I feel like, again, just to reiterate what you said, Jesse, like, there are spaces that exist that are pursuing healthy visions of Adventism. They actually do exist. Yeah. And so.
Yeah. What is our version, if you're going to compare Adventism and America, mm-hmm. what is our version of, like, just burgers and fireworks? Like, what's the Adventist version of burgers and fireworks?
Oh, Big Franks. Absolutely. It's Big Franks,
but then, like...
Sean?
Probably, like, the Heritage Singers coming to town. Like, that's probably, like, the fireworks.
That's fireworks.
Yeah. Yeah,
doesn't feel right.
Or like Sandy Patty, but she gave everyone COVID when she came to Andrews. So, that's a real fact.
Is Sandy Patty even Adventist?
No, she's not. That's a good point. No. But I just know too many Adventists who love.
wild thing happened here at Loma Linda. Sandy Patty came to do a...
She gave you guys COVID too?
No, but apparently it's not a good thing when she shows up. She came and there was this guy who was, like, doing fundraising in between. Like, you know, like, they do a break and do fundraising. Mm-hmm. Apparently someone texted, like, our admins and was like, this guy's been fired by the Adventist church, like, four times.
What?
like this guy,
what?
This guy's not good. Like, this is not good news. Like, what is this guy doing up here? So just, yeah. So probably everyone's money is gone. Just want to, yeah.
Oh, no.
I don't actually know that. Sorry. No, sorry. I could very quickly get people in trouble.
This is a great way to close off the episode.
Yeah, how is this beneficial?
Sorry.
In the background, my wife is just texting me. It's time to go home. So, you know, just this is, what are we doing here?
Well, I think that we were trying to wrap up what's so good about Adventism. So, Sandy Patty.
Big Franks.
Maybe Sandy Patty should show up to your church. Right.
That's the takeaway.
That's the that takeaway. Is that's the really, message.
I feel like that's really where we've settled.
That's a wrap.
Well, I'm glad we can help our listeners make sense of the 16 points that Elder Wilson shared.
Thank you guys for listening. We do these episodes. They're super fun and we have a fun time, but really our heart is that we do these episodes and we put the work in because we actually like love the church and we care about people in it. So just feel like it had to be said at least once. So thank you guys for sticking with us.
Yeah.
Good one, Anthony. Oh, you had me there for a second.
Well, all right, everyone. Thank you so much for listening to another episode of Seeking What They Sought. Before we rush to a close, wanted to just pause and say thank you. We are really, really grateful for you all, not only for listening, but for all the conversations that we've been having recently, from emails and messages, DMs, text messages you've sent us, if you know us. We are just really, really grateful for those conversations. They're the reason we did this podcast, and we're just really, really grateful for you all. So please, if you have thoughts and you haven't reached out, please send us an email or send us just a DM on Instagram or drop a comment under one of the posts. We would love to have conversations and hear what you think. Now, if you didn't know, we actually have a Patreon. There are some fun, cool perks that you get for signing up. It's going a long way to help us make more content like this for you guys, and we really appreciate it. So if you want to support us, you can hit up the Patreon. There's a link in our bio on Instagram, and we would be really, really grateful. Well, I think that's just about it. So we will see you guys next time on Seeking What They Sought.